opportunity available for you. And I'll share a little bit of that later. But we are in the second week of our sermon series on living on mission. And I'm excited that people came back, because sometimes I wonder, like, you know, if I talk about, like, hey, let's go live life on mission, let's do outreach, let's do discipleship, if people go, yeah, I'm not coming back, he's going to ask me to do something weird or strange or something like that. And so, hey, thanks coming back. And I think some of that scariness is, there's some myths that we buy into. I've bought into some of these myths. Like for instance, when I first went into ministry, if people would say, describe poorly what you do, I would say, well, what I do is I try to convince people to do things they don't want to do. And sometimes I feel like that. But the truth is, and this is according to a 2022 U.S. government survey, the vast majority of Americans say they want to grow spiritually. Okay? I'm not assuming that that means they want to become Christians and grow closer to Christ, but the vast majority of Americans say they would like to grow spiritually. The reality is most people you meet, they want meaning, they want purpose, and they want relationship. They want those things. The good news is Colossians tells us that we were created by Jesus for Jesus, which it's like, wow, it's almost like what people need God gave to us. And it's right there. I think the other myth that we believe in is we think, okay, if I'm going to go do ministry or if I'm going to go reach out to people, I need to have these spiritual gifts, these certain spiritual gifts, or I'm not going to be able to make disciples. That's not true. That's not true. Right? And we have different gifts here. Let me let you in on a secret. I do not have the gift of evangelism. Whenever I take those tests, evangelism isn't one of my top ones. You want an evangelist? That's Zeph. Zeph scores high in evangelism. But I can tell you this, I don't have the gift of evangelism, but I've led people to faith in Christ. I've baptized numerous people that I've shared about Jesus with, and they came to faith. And it's not because I have the gift of evangelism. It's because the Holy Spirit did something in their lives. And in fact, prior to launching Hope Community Church, I was able to baptize two people that I met, invited them to what we were doing. They came to faith in Christ. And before we launched, they were baptized. A couple months after we launched the church, there were two more people like that who had been on this journey with us, and they came to faith in Christ, and they were baptized. And it wasn't about me. There's something else at work going on, and I'll describe that as we go through today's text. Here's the last myth. Sometimes we think, okay, if I get serious about mission with God, you know, if you go, okay, God, I'm all in. I think some of us think, like I did years ago in my early 20s, if I say yes to God, he's going to send me out to some foreign mission field and I'm going to hate my life. I don't know if anybody else has those fears where it's like you hear these drums playing in the background. That's a little bit too real. Now, to be honest, God can do whatever he wants to do. If God wants to send you off to some foreign mission field, he can do that, and you can go kicking and screaming or enjoy it. But for most of us, I think God wants to work with us in the context that we're already in. I think God wants us to see the context that we are in with a different set of eyes. I think when we think about being on mission is, okay, where has God already sent me? Where is it where I already connect to people? And then how do I look at that situation differently? Let me read last week's passage, do a quick review, and then we'll move forward. Luke 10, and if you have your Bibles, we are at Luke 10. There's Bibles in the seats in front of you, and it'll be up on both screens. Luke 10, beginning at verse 1, and it says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others And he sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever you enter, or whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. And whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, the kingdom of God has come near." So last week we looked at six principles about our attitude and about our action before we go. Today we want to look more towards the action that we take and the type of people we're looking for. Let me share up front. I got this from a booklet called Viral Gospel, and they give five characteristics of a person of peace, of what we're actually looking for. And they say a person of peace is someone who is not a Christian. In other words, and I would add to that, somebody that's not connected to the body of Christ. Because there's lots of people that I've met that they say, "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian, and I haven't been to church in 20 years. And they're able to do so. So it's a person who's not a Christian or not connected, and they welcome you. In other words, you come up to them and you greet them, and they don't chase you off. So you can see that in the text, right? They come to the people and they say, "Hey, come on in. You know, yeah, Martha's got, you know, food over here." Well, actually, Mary does. No, Martha does. Martha's got it. You know, and they invite you in, you eat and drink. Two, they receive you and Jesus in you, all right? It's not about me. It's about Jesus in me. Number three, they serve you. If you're doing something exciting, people will want to join in on that. You know, you tell people, "Hey, we're giving away shoes." And you know what people do? They go clean out their closet and they bring in shoes. They're excited about that. They're like, "Hey, this is cool. Let's join in with what they're doing." Four, and this is your part, you intentionally invest in them. This takes time. This takes effort. This isn't a drive-by, "Hey, Jesus loves you." Okay? This is an investment into the life of people. It's your time, your talents, your knowledge, your friendship. Five, this is important. They operate as a gatekeeper. And what do I mean by that? Think about the New Testament when they're going through, and they do this funny thing throughout the New Testament. It's like somebody gets reached and they say, "And then their whole household was baptized." Well, you know what happened? There was a gatekeeper. They reached the gatekeeper, and the gatekeeper said, "Hey, let me introduce you to the rest of my family. Let me introduce you to the people that I work with." So let's put all this into the story of what is now called Hope Community Church. And I can tell you, as I tell Hope Community Church's story, there are some incredible things that God did in spite of my best efforts. Okay? There are incredible things that God did. And there are some things that I look at and go, "Oh yeah, we used to do that. We should probably go back to doing that. We should have a greater focus on that." So when my family first moved to Wildwood, with the purpose, we were intentional that we were going to plant a church. And we decided, you know, we looked at ourselves and said, "Okay, what time and talents," and since I had quit the church, I was pastor and I had a lot of time, take talents and gifts, and then how do we use those to connect with people? Now, for me personally, what that meant was going out and hanging out at places and drinking coffee with people, and then finding places to serve. Just, okay, where can I serve? How can I serve people? How How can I get connected? So I volunteered at a food pantry, and my job was to carry groceries to the people's car and say, hey, is there anything I can pray about for you? And most of the times, people would tell you things that they would like some prayer about. I volunteered as a track coach. I still do that. I joined the chamber, and they said, would you like to be an ambassador? I didn't tell them I'm already an ambassador. But so I had this job where I just serve. I'd set up and tear down and connect with people. I gave blood. I literally gave blood because I thought if I give blood, you know, sometimes you're sitting around and you start talking to other people. So I gave blood so I could meet people. Yes, Jesus gave his blood. Yeah. But through that, while I was there, I was talking to people and they started talking about doing blood drives. So here's what we did. We had our first outreach. Hope Community Church hosted a blood drive, you know, and they go, well, where's Hope Community Church? I'm like, you see these four people right here? Yeah, that's Hope Community Church. The city had a Christmas event. It was a big red bus out there sponsored by Hope Community Church, and we handed out cookies. We really just thought, okay, how can we serve people? How can we connect to people? How can we show love? And through these events, as we're serving, you know what we did? We started to meet people that didn't know Jesus, that were not connected to a church. They got excited about what we were doing and said, hey, can we join with you? You know, can I come to this thing? Can I give blood? Had some strange conversations in that whole thing, but yeah, I won't go off on that one. I want you to notice something here in the text. In verse 2, it said, Jesus sent them out in pairs. We're better together. Okay? We are better together. There is power in we. Okay? There's power in togetherness. And here's what would happen. When somebody came interested in what we were doing, we said, hey, would you like to come to a potluck Bible study? All right? How many people are coming? Well, how many are you bringing? Okay. And when they came, here's what we did. It was real simple. It was not like a genius master plan. We brought food. We invited them to bring food. We read scripture and we said, does anybody have any prayer request? And then we'd pray for one another. And that was kind of, that was it. But what we did is we kept gathering people. And as we were doing that, we discovered, hey, we got people to have different gifts. We have people with the gifts of administration. We got people with the gifts of exhortation and mercy and teaching. People had the gift of evangelism. And what we found out is that there were people that were not yet believers. Okay? They're coming to our Bible study. They have not yet put faith in Christ. But they would say, hey, next week, can I host the Bible study at my house? How strange is that? They're not believers, but they're saying, we like what's going on here. We want to be a part of it. Can we serve? Can I bring food to this next event? And guess who they would invite to their Bible study? See, when a Christian says, I'm going to host this, you know what they do? They invite their Christian friends that go to another church. The people that are not connected to the church, they invite their friends that aren't connected to another church. And they started joining. And really, we launched a church by serving the community and eating around tables. I mean, that's literally, like I said, I'm not the genius master planner here. It's just like, well, let's just talk about Jesus, serve people, love people, and sit around tables and love on one another. And so in searching for the person of peace, Jesus says this, whenever you enter a house or whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. So let's put this into context. The Greek word is oikos. It's the same word in the book of Acts where it said, and whole households were baptized. It's whole oikos were baptized. They weren't taking brick and mortar and dunking it underwater, okay? We're talking about people here. And so how does this work? If we want to do what Jesus is saying here, maybe you have a brother that's not a follower. And so this afternoon, you're like, man, I'm fired up with what Pastor Don said, and I'm going to try this out. So you're going to go to your brother's house. You're going to knock on the door. He opens the door, and you say, peace be to this house. And your brother's going to look at you and go, I knew this day would come. You have finally lost it. Right? That's probably what's going to happen, right? Let's contextualize this. When Jesus told him to do this, this is a common greeting. It's shalom. And there's more to it than this. But it's almost like, how are you doing? Okay? There's some other context into it, like you're literally saying, you know, I want peace in your life, you know, everything that God has for you. But it's almost like today, like, hey, how you doing? Welcome. You know, or glad you're here. But it's not really the question. It's not really the greeting. It's important, but it's about the response. It's really about the response that tells you something. Are they receptive to this message or are they not? And you know what we need to do to do this? We need to do something that our world does poorly. We need to become good listeners. Most people are not good listeners. Just track a conversation anytime where people actually still have conversations, and you'll find out that most people are not good listeners. So discovering the person of peace is about being able to hear the voice of God in everyday situations. Okay? We got to hear the voice of God. We need to stay in tune to what the Holy Spirit is saying. And if I'm going to stay in tune to what the Holy Spirit is saying, that means I'm going to need to practice spiritual disciplines. This isn't disconnected to other stuff we've talked about. Right? This means that I'm going to be praying. I'm going to be reading my Bible. I'm going to be gathering with God's people. I'm going to be serving people. And this is just a few of the spiritual disciplines. Now, here's what I found out. I don't know if this works for everybody, but I found this to be incredibly consistent when I would go out and serve people. Eventually, not necessarily the first time, but eventually people would ask me, who are you and why are you serving? You know? I mean, I hung out in this coffee shop for a couple weeks and somebody finally walked over and said, who are you guys? What are you doing here? And we told them. And that opened up all kinds of doors. But people would come up and say, why are you doing this? There's a ministry that has a motto, and their motto is love people until they ask you why. I thought that's probably a good, you know, hey, church, just when you leave here today, go out and love people until they ask you why. And then when they ask you why, just go ahead and tell them. And so with that, we need to discover the person of peace statement or question for the person God is leading us to. Let me explain that. So Jesus said, you know, enter or come to the house and say, peace be to this house. And like I said, I mean, that seemed kind of like awkward, right? If you knock on your brother's door and say, peace be to this house. But you could say, you could sit down with your brother. We'll carry that through. Have I ever told you why I still go to church? Because maybe you grew up with a brother and he doesn't go to church anymore. And you say, have I ever told you why I still go to church? Now, if your brother says, I don't know and I don't care, he might not be the person of peace right now. Okay? And if that's the case, okay, don't just do this. Just continue to love your brother, but recognize Jesus said the harvest is plentiful. Okay? And so you can go out and share with other people. The reality is I heard the gospel several times before I responded to it. The first couple times I didn't even know I heard the gospel. Because I know when I responded, I'm like, how come nobody told me this before? And there's probably a whole bunch of guys going, yeah. you know, be patient for what God is doing. And for me, the person peace question, it was pretty easy. It's pretty easy when they just say, who are you? What are you doing? Why are you serving here? And when I would tell them, and I would say, this is why I'm doing this, I could get a sense of their interest. You know, if you say, well, I'm doing this because we're planting a church. We want to gather people that are not connected to God and help them become connected to God. And if people go, huh, okay. You know, then maybe they're not a person of peace. Or if they go, that's interesting. I just had this conversation the other day and you start to listen to that. Now, this just may be my experience. When I would tell people who I am or what I'm doing, you know what most Christians will ask me, well, what is it you believe? Most Christians would say, give me your statement of faith. Non-Christians never did that. But again, that's just my experience. They didn't ask me my statement of faith, and I think that's important. Most people that were not connected to the church, they wanted to know, how did I love people? How do I love people? How do you love? How do you serve? That's what they were interested in. And when we gave away shoes, and we've given away shoes since we've launched, people that don't normally attend church and don't care why we do what we do, they liked it. They wanted to participate in what we were doing. They would say, that's really cool. You know, we're excited. It's helping somebody else. Now, I can tell you why we do this. We do this because people are created in the image and likeness of God, and God tells us to care for them. And caring for others gives us a visible sign to the world that God is at work, God loves them, and God cares for them. And allows us to share this message. It gives us a platform in order to share this message. And some people don't receive that message, and you know what we do? We love them. We love them anyways. Verse 7. It says, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. And whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. You know what this is telling me? Discipleship is about relationship. He's saying, hey, when you connect with these people, keep connecting with these people. And when you discover that somebody is receptive to what you're saying, you need to spend time with that person. Now, tell me if this is you. Most of us eat at least 2 meals a day. Let's just say most of us eat at least 3 meals a day. And here's a question I could ask. Who is it that I'm eating those meals with? Who is it that I can reach out to over a cup of coffee or a lunch? And you know what's a perfectly natural question to ask when you're having a cup of coffee? So how's it going? How's life? And people will open up and they will share. Sometimes I have non-Christians more receptive to this question than Christians. Can I pray for you? You know, I've had people that have literally told me that they're agnostic, they don't believe, and I say, can I pray for you? And they go, that'd be great. I appreciate that. And you pray for them. And think about that. You know what we're doing? We're already looking at, okay, where is it I already hang out? Who is it that I'm already connected to? And then how do I see that situation through God's eyes? Discovering the harvest might be just looking across the table. You know, who is it that gathers around the table? And think about Jesus' ministry. You read through and you're like, wow, something powerful happened here. And it starts out with, as Jesus was walking through. Jesus was at a dinner. What is Jesus? Jesus is going about his daily business and he's sitting at tables and eating with people, and ministry is taking place. Listen, Transference of information, that can take place anywhere without any connection. Transformation of life takes place in the context of relationship. You want to see life transform, it takes place in relationship. Okay, Jesus says, heal the sick. It's fascinating here. I like this. He says, heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. All right, the kingdom of God is tangible and it's intentional. Tangible and intentional. Think about John the Baptist. John the Baptist is in prison. He's about to get his head chopped off. I don't know if he knows that part. But he knows things are not going well for him. And John in prison sends out a message to Jesus. Are you the one? Or do we need to look for another? And Jesus responds with a tangible answer. In other words, John, look out, you can see the kingdom. He says this, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. That's pretty good. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. Now, see, John's kind of a religious guy. He's not the religious guys that we don't like in the Bible, but he's still a religious guy. He wants to say, okay, Jesus, what I believe, my statement of faith isn't lining up with what I'm seeing you do. And so can you explain this to me? And Jesus says, look at my actions. Look at what's going on. Oh, and by the way, John, if you look at my actions, they do line up with Scripture. That the issue might be what you believe rather than what the Scriptures say. And here's the thing. The people out there, people that do not know Jesus, people outside the church, they want to know how we love and how we care before they care what we believe. All right? That is a reality. They want to know how we love. And so how can we be intentional and allow the kingdom to be tangible? Well, at Hope Community Church, we've been intentional. We've looked at the hope that we have in Christ. And we've intentionally said, okay, we're going to live in a way that reflects that hope. And so as we look through the New Testament, we see this picture of that Jesus paints of the future, and we see reconciled relationships. We go, okay, reconciled relationships. That's important. Reconciled relationships here and here. So we're gonna be about that. We see that Jesus spoke of this great banquet. He's inviting people to this great banquet. We see a picture of no more pain, of no more sickness, sin, death, or dying or division. And so we place a priority of we're gonna speak the gospel. We're going to help people find healing, forgiveness. We're going to share. We're going to serve. We're going to gather around tables in fellowship. And Jesus, right in this text, he gives them something tangible, right? He says, I want you to go out, heal the sick, go serve, give a tangible picture, and then say, okay, you see that picture? The kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, some of you, your first reaction might be the same as mine. Well, that's great. I can't heal the sick. Okay? I don't have the gift of healing. And there's maybe some truth for that. But you know what? I can pray for the sick. I can pray for the sick. And I can pray to the one who can heal the sick. I can comfort the sick. I can serve. And I can support the sick. All right, I could come alongside them. And I've done a lot of study recently on mental and emotional health. And here's what I found out that secular neurobiologists are saying. They're saying people find healing in community. Like that, it's like part of our DNA. And I'm like, what if there's people hurting out there? And there is. What if there's people that are sick out there? And we're part of the healing process just by loving on people, just by going out and gathering around them. Okay? People find healing in community. What if the church, by God's design, was to be that community to go out and be healers, that we can heal the sick and say, the kingdom of God is at hand. There's good news. All right. We're going to do something very tangible today, and some of you have already done that. Since the beginning of this church, we practice Barefoot Sunday. We've invited people to give as many shoes as you would like. For those that are willing and able, we say, you know, lead the various shoes that you're wearing. And when we do that, and here's what I like about it, is I'm doing something that Jesus did. Think about Jesus, like when he's baptized and John's like, you know, hey, what's going on here? He's like, I shouldn't be, you know, see, John's like, statement of faith here. And he's like, what's going on? And Jesus basically just says, I'm standing in solidarity. Okay, I'm standing in solidarity with sinners that I'm gonna die for. And so really, if I take off my shoes, I donate my shoes, I'm standing in solidarity for those around the world. Those around the world that don't have shoes. And many of us, we're making this declaration that God, you have blessed me. You have blessed me with an abundance. My cup overflows. You have blessed me with so much that I'm gonna give. I'm gonna give from the abundance that you have given to me. And you know what we're doing? We're making a choice. We're making a choice to bring about healing to a broken world. Some of the research that I've seen is that providing a pair of new shoes or even used shoes, first of all, when they take the used shoes, they will send them out to people and they can make a living by repairing shoes and then selling those to other people. It's brilliant stuff. It's creating a sustainable income for a family that would not normally have that income. And then as we provide those shoes, it helps reduce sickness. Okay? It provides hope and support, sustainability. Children that receive shoes this year, some of these people, they live at garbage dumps. They literally live at garbage dumps. I've traveled to places in the world where people go into the garbage dump and that's how they make their living, by going through there. And lots of times they go in there without shoes. And you know what happens? They get cuts on their feet. They get infections. And so what are we doing? We're healing the sick. We're actually making a difference in that situation. Let me just close with this thought, and we're going to continue on this person of peace in the next few weeks. But here's the question that I've asked for several years. Will you go barefoot for a day that somebody else won't have to all year? And here's an added bonus with the think of the person of peace question. If you go barefoot today, I can tell you personally, it's weird to walk into a store and go, oh man, I'm going to see my picture in the people of Walmart thing because I'm walking in here barefoot. If you go barefoot for today, there's a decent chance somebody's going to say to you, why are you barefoot? What happened to your shoes? Or even if you took off your shoes and you took a picture of your bare feet, somebody on social media is going to say, why are you barefoot? You know, if you do it at the beach or the pool, they're not going to ask you that. But you know what they're going to do? They're going to say, why are you doing that? You know what they just did? They gave you the person of peace question. Because in that moment, you could say, I'm doing this so somebody doesn't have to all year long. You know, whatever you want to say, I'm giving because Jesus gave to me. I'm loving because God has loved me. And so let's be intentional. Let's be intentional. And maybe for you, it has nothing to do with shoes today. But you recognize that, hey, when I sit around that table, when I have that cup of coffee, there's that simple question of how's it going? How can I pray for you? Let me pray, and then if you still have shoes that you want to give, I invite you after I'm done praying to just come up and put them anywhere in front of the stage. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you have loved us. You have blessed us with an abundance. And Father, out of that abundance, we choose to give to those that are in need. We choose to glorify your name. And we pray, Lord, I want to pray over the shoes that are here now and that are to come, that they will be a blessing to men, women, and children, to families. Lord, that your name would be glorified, that these shoes would bring healing, that they will protect people from sickness and disease. And I pray that you would use these shoes so that people will come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and that you would be glorified. Lord, we love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you still have shoes that you'd like to give, you're welcome to bring them forward at this time.
There's nothing worth more.